let's read together in God's Word, friends, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 84. Psalm 84, it's on page 595 in the Pew Bible. 595, Psalm 84. The psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 21, and you'll find it on page 1006 in the Pew Bibles. The situation is that Jesus has just told the story of the sower of the seed, and he told this to a big crowd of people, and then a lot of them went away, and he gave the explanation to his disciples and some of his close followers. So this is the background now. He's talking again to a smaller group, to his disciples, and just a few followers. And at verse 21, he said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we rejoice that you have promised to each man, woman, boy, girl who trusts in you the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Spirit would now be our friend and encourager as we seek insight into your word. Reveal to us the things that we should know, to enable us to be more fit to be followers of our Lord in this time. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, someone I know had a birthday recently and they were given a book as a present. And I must say the title of this book grabbed my attention. The title is, Every Time I Find the Meaning of Life, They Change It. Every time I find the meaning of life, they change it. And I think I know what's going on here because maybe you're a bit like me. And sometimes when you feel that you've got a handle on some great moral or political issue that confronts us, sometimes when you think you can take a stand now on this issue, that you can even explain it to other people and perhaps even to persuade them of the rightness of the position that you're taking, you get to that place and then somebody else comes along with new information or a new perspective on the issue, and what was once so certain is now not so certain. And you might say to yourself, well, it's good to have my views on certain things challenged by different people. But quite often it can be disturbing for us to have long-held and strongly held convictions about various things, to have them shaken. And it's more challenging for us when we're people of faith. And perhaps those things that once seemed so clear to us are not so now. And this is something that we find quite often in the book of Psalms. Now, the Psalms were written by many different people, but they all seem to share a particular moment when what seemed to be so certain in the past is now seeming to be on rather shaky ground. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73. It was written by a very prominent man in the community of Israel. Excuse me, I don't know if my ears have shrunk, but Psalm 73 was written by a prominent man in the community of Israel. His name was Asaph, and he was the worship leader in the temple. He had been set aside as one who would write music, who would write psalms to encourage people to believe in the God of Israel, to encourage people to praise him for his love and his goodness and his justice. He was a man of great faith. But in the course of this psalm, we suddenly realize that he's come to the place where now he seems to think that God is absent from human experience. And particularly that his justice is absent. He's looking around and he's seeing people of faith like him who are suffering terrible things. And he's looking at others who've turned their backs on the God of Israel, people he describes as the wicked. And they're prospering, they're flourishing. They don't have any pain to put up with. They don't have any challenges that threaten to bring them to their knees. And Asaph says, well, what's going on here? I believed in a God of justice. But his justice is not apparent. But then there comes a turning point for him. There comes a point where he emerges from this darkness in his soul. And it comes when he goes back into the temple, probably pushing himself to get back in there and do his job in leading the people of Israel in worship. But he's there amongst God's people. And he finds himself caught up in this flood of assurance as the people offer their worship, as they engage in praising their God. He's assured that despite all appearances, God is present with his people. God is in control of human affairs, and his justice will never be denied. At that moment, when once again he's part of a worshipping community, he receives this assurance, and then comes this great declaration of faith. Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now that's a real declaration of faith. Take everything away from me, and I still have my God as a source of strength. Now, that is exactly the kind of faith that emerges from Psalm 84, which we read earlier today. It's the faith of a man who, in the first place, appreciates his place amongst God's people. This is a man who cherishes the place he has amongst the people of faith, a people who worship the God who claims to be the only God. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Now what strikes me there, folks, is that he makes no distinction between his longing for God and his longing to be in the house of God. You can't put a hair's breadth between these two things. This deep longing that he has to be close to God, and the longing he has to be in the house of God, to be in the temple. These two things are inseparable. That place that has been built as a witness to God's presence in the midst of his people, that place where people gather to worship this God, that is where his hunger for God will be satisfied. And maybe in his mind, this man is picturing people gathering within the temple in Jerusalem, a people who are listening to God's word being read and explained, a people who in the rituals are receiving assurance that their sins are forgiven, a people who are expressing all that they know concerning God and expressing appreciation in all that he is. The God of love, the God of justice, the God of peace. And he's overwhelmed with the thought that he has a place in the midst of all this. That from all eternity, God has seen him as part of this worshipping community and experiencing his presence in the midst. And he identifies with the birds that used to fly about the temple. Remember, the temple was open to the skies, and it was quite common to have birds flying around, and some of them even nesting in the temple near the altar. They have a place there where, in a sense, they can put down roots and bring up their young. And just in the same way that they have a place in the temple, these small, fragile creatures, just as they have a place in the heart of God, so he too rejoices that God has created a place for him amongst his people. That he can come to this community where in the music and in the praise and in the word that's preached, in all of this, the Holy Spirit is working to bring God to the depths of his soul. My flesh and my heart cry out for the living God, and I will experience Him when I come amongst God's people. And it was something that Jesus Himself appreciated. Never forget. We're told that Jesus never missed a Sabbath, but that He was in the synagogue. We're told that whenever Jesus was in Jerusalem, He was drawn to the temple. Son of God that He was, He wanted to take His place amongst the worshipping people. And you can understand why Jesus wanted to be there, with people's minds focused on His Heavenly Father and with their hearts open to His influence. Can you imagine the delight our Lord had in moving amongst a people of faith? And what this is leading to, friends, is that we should never ever take lightly what happens here on the Lord's Day. Or what happens in any worshipping community. Jesus has said, where two or three are gathered in My name, I am there amongst them. So we can never ever take it lightly. Do we have that same anticipation when we come out on the Lord's Day? Yes, we're going to church, but we're also going to soak up this unique experience of God's presence. Yes, we can experience God's presence in so many different ways and in so many different contexts. But God has made special promises with regard to the coming together of His people. You know, one of the big encouragements in my early days in Ardeer, in my first charge, was just after a few months being there, I got a postcard from a lady who was on holiday who said she was dying to get back so she could get back to her church. That was what the postcard said. Someone who appreciated what it meant to gather with her brothers and sisters in the faith. And one of the great inspirations of my involvement with the Precial Trust over the last 5 or 6 years is seeing people who normally would find it very difficult to fit into any kind of organization, any kind of community, and finding that they had a place there where they were cherished, where they were precious. Remember, that's what precial means. And so many say to you, this is my family. The psalmist says to us, blessed are those who dwell in your house, who are part of the family of God. Now, of course, it's good to have our lives personally satisfied as members of God's family. But when you read this psalm and read it carefully, you discover that this is actually a psalm of pilgrimage. It's about people who are on the move. They're anticipating arriving in Jerusalem and experiencing all the glories of the temple. But they are a people who are on a journey. And it's a journey that is transforming. It's a journey that is making an impact on the most hopeless and unforgiving of environments. And so the psalmist tells us that as well as he appreciates his place among God's people, he's inspired by a vision of God's purpose. And it is one of the most powerful images of the effect of God's people that you'll find in Scripture. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who've set their hearts in pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appear before God in Zion. Yes, it's wonderful to gather together as God's people to have our individual experiences of God's presence with us. But we must also remember that there's a world beyond this community of faith. A world that is so much in need of God's love, God's justice, and God's peace. A world that in so many ways resembles the Valley of Baca. Now Baca, that was a tree, the balsam tree, that only grew in very arid places and desert places. No one's very sure exactly where it was located. But there's so many places in the world at the time of the psalmist, but also in our own time, which resemble the Valley of Baca. Places where nothing positive seems to happen. But this worshipping people, the vision of the psalmist is that this worshipping people who gather their strength from God can transform Baca, can make it into a place that gushes with springs of fresh water until at last they arrive at Jerusalem and see the end of the pilgrimage with a renewed experience of the living God. Pilgrimage was hard, but they have the promise that once they have passed through the Valley of Baca, once they have broken the ground in the Valley of Baca and the springs begin to gush, there will in the end be that experience of God's love and God's peace. And that's something that we should always bear in mind, friends, when we're thinking of our life of faith. Because in so many ways, for individuals, it's hard. And in so many ways, for communities of God's people, it's hard. But we are promised. We are promised that once our day is done and once our race is run, we will all bow down before God's only Son to worship Him in a transformed universe. A universe where everything that's dark and sour and difficult has been sucked out. The vision of a completed pilgrimage kept these people going in ancient days. And we have to keep before us the vision that's presented to us in Scripture of this climax that God has set for His creation. In the meantime, what's important for us is keeping going. The pilgrimage was hard for the people of Israel. It can be challenging for us. But the important thing is for us to keep going. I was recalling with the Congregational Board on Wednesday night as we had our devotions, that moment in the 10th lap of the 10,000 meters in the Olympics when Mo Farah fell. And you think to yourself, well, that's it, surely. But what happened? He got up. He gave the thumbs up. He carried on and won Olympic gold. And that is the vision for the pilgrims that is set before us in this Psalm 84. We're told that as they're passing through the Valley of Baca, this dry and arid place, they go from strength to strength. Not just gritting their teeth. Not just digging deep into their own human resources. Because they're a worshipping people. And they can depend on the living God to give them the strength that they need to complete the pilgrimage. The psalmist said, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, the living God." And so we can go forward into the future, friends, in the faith that we can break the ground in the Valley of Baca, But we can see the refreshing springs gushing forth to satisfy the longings of people who are in despair and to wash away everything that's contrary and stands against the advancement of God's kingdom. And that's why it's so important that having set that vision before us, the psalmist then renews his commitment to God. Because, you know, the amazing thing is, while we are asking why God doesn't do this, that, or the next thing, the reality is that God is seeking to work through a people. And while you might have questions that you want to ask God when you come into His presence, why did you allow this? Why didn't you do that? Do you know, I'm actually more fearful of the questions that are going to be asked of me. Why did you allow this? Why did you see this and not do anything? Why, when you knew this was wrong, did you not speak out? It's a mystery. But God transforms societies through His people. And that's why it's so important at the end of the psalm that we have the psalmist renewing his commitment to God. You know, it's quite often in Scripture that we're called upon to choose between two alternatives. To choose which way we're going to travel. Remember Joshua, after the land of Canaan has been settled, and he gathers the people of Israel around him, and he refers to their pagan past, and he says, right, you've got this past where you were worshipping other gods, and some of you are still doing it. But I'm calling upon you today to choose. Choose between these gods of your ancestors. Choose between the God of Israel. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. And remember Elijah, confronted with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and the people of Israel who are trying to worship Baal and the God of Israel. And Elijah says, you can't waver between the two. Worship Baal if you want to worship Baal. Worship God if you want to worship Him. But you can't have it both ways. And Jesus was the same in His preaching. He talked about kingdoms of light, kingdoms of darkness. Where are you? He spoke about sheep and goats. Which one are you? He spoke about a narrow way that not many people find, and a broad way that most people find. It's not comfortable confronted with this, but we can't escape it. If we are to be used for the glory of God, then our commitment has to be clear, and it's clear with the psalmist. He says in verse 10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. There's the choice. The house of God, the tents of the wicked. I know where I stand. And he can take that stand because God is real to him. God sets his course by his values. God gives him grace to embrace his purpose and to provide for his service. No good thing does God withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And it's with that faith, friends, that we are called to go forward. You know, I remember a senior minister saying to me a long time ago, in relation to our witness, he said, the way some people live, you would think that we didn't have God's word in our hands and God's spirit in our hearts. Well, let's not be found in that state, friends. Let's put our confidence in what God has revealed to us and in what He provides for us. to see through our service faithfully. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Let's go forward with that promise in our hearts, confident in our God, willing to break the ground in Baca so that the streams, the refreshing streams, can flow through the whole of our society. Remember what Jesus said. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow out from them. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would go with us on our journey. Enable us by your grace to turn our hearts towards you for all our resources, that we may arrive at that place where all will be complete according to your purpose. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.